Hello and welcome to Grace Life Rondebosch, a church situated in Cape Town, South Africa. We pray that this teaching will awaken your heart to the reality of Christianity, which is Christ in you, and that this will result in increased fruitfulness in your life.
You know, I remember receiving Christ when I was about 5 years old, so I grew up a Christian, didn't always act like a Christian. That's many of your testimony too, amen. And I know that prophetically speaking. No. So, you know, but I really discovered grace, I think it was in about 2008. I'd been, really digging into the Word for a number of years and really seeking God, and I was kind of like desperate. And I remember I was in full-time ministry. I'd just gone into full-time ministry in 2008, and I remember going to a bookshop. I was doing some training to go into ministry. And I was desperate, and I saw a whole bunch of books by Andrew Womack on the shelf, which you never see in a bookshop, well, back then. And I was like, you know, which of these books, I can only afford one, which one am I going to get? And I looked, and there was all these amazing names, Prayer, Believer's Authority, and I was like, wow, these are my kind of thing. And then there was Grace, and I was like, I already know that. But I picked up the book because it was orange, and it said, Are You Good Enough for God? And I was like, I need to learn a few things so that I can be good enough for God. Picked up the book and it changed everything. You know, almost got me kicked out of places because the revelation just, you know, transformed my life completely. And that's really what happened with Grace Life. It was a revelation that my wife and I had that we couldn't keep to ourselves. And then since then, it's just kept growing because as other people get the revelation, like Etienne, for example, you know, who was in Stellenbosch with us, then planted out into Tigerberg. And then people, you know, I think 2 years after we started, probably 2011 or 12, I remember people driving from Piketberg all the way to Stellenbosch for church. And, you know, we were kind of like, I remember the day when they came to me and said, can't we start a church in Piketberg? And I was like, I knew this day was coming, but you know, I didn't expect it to come. And then we started church planting. You know, and then people from Durbanville came eventually and were like, can't we start a church in Durbanville? And it just kept growing like that. And the message continues, the message grows. And, you know, that's really our heart is to get the message out. But also around the message to build community. I mean, you fellowship with many Christians, I'm sure. I'm sure many different types of Christians, amen? And there's fellowship and there's fellowship. And so, you know, like to fellowship around a common understanding is like, it's such a great blessing to be able to just fellowship without the defenses on. Some of you know what I'm talking about, some of you will. But, you know, for us, you know, why do we come to church? We were in the, I can't remember where we were. We were getting ready for church, I think, two Sundays ago, or it must have been Easter weekend or something. And we got two boys who are going to be turning 6 and 8 in a week or two. And, William didn't want to change into his church clothes, the eldest. And he said, but why do I have to change into my church clothes? And him and his mom were having this conversation, and eventually I was in the room. And so then Marna said to me, please would you just talk to your son about why we need to wear church clothes. So he says to me, why do I need to wear my church clothes? I'm comfortable in, you know, his play clothes at the house. And he says, God doesn't care what I wear. And I said, I know, God doesn't care what you wear, but other people do. And we're not living trying to please other people, but you don't go to church for God. You go to church to connect with other people. And if you smell bad, if you don't look bad, other people might not want to connect with you because not everybody's understanding of grace is the same. And so there, you know, it struck me again that we don't go to church for God. We go to church for us. And so, you know, if you came thinking you came here for God, God would have loved you the same if you stayed home. But your understanding, I trust, by the end of the evening of God would grow so much that you'll go home loving Him more. Okay? It's not about Him loving you more. Amen? We go to church for ourselves, not for God. And I think He likes it when we go. You know, sometimes, no, I'm not even going to say that thought, but I was going to say that sometimes I'm sure He wishes you didn't. But that's not true of here, I hope. But anyway, at least I didn't say that. So it's going to take time for us to become community, to become family, to become like all the things that we already are, really. But church, as I put in the bulletin there, is about community. It's a community which gathers to grow in their knowledge of God, a community which gathers to grow in their relationship with each other. It's a community which gathers to grow the family by living the mission. So these are really just three things which popped into my heart as I was meditating on this. And I wanted to like really just start off by saying that this is why we're here. We're here to grow in our relationship with God and with each other. We're here to help reach people and grow the family. Amen? You know, we love worship, but there's much more to worship than just sing song. And if you can sing song nicely, then please, you know, let us know so you can join the band. But that's not all that we're about. Amen? You know, my purpose in ministering to you as well, in ministering the word to you, and whoever stands up here will be to fully equip you with the word. Now, if you think about that for a moment, that means you're not going to have 15 minutes in a poem. Okay, that's not our message's style, 15 minutes in a poem. It's going to be meaty. But even if you're looking for something light, you can get something and then, you know, scroll Facebook. And but you'll get something. You know, we're here to fully equip you. We're here to glorify Jesus. We're here to preach, to awaken your heart to the reality of Christianity and to bring you into a full understanding of the truth. You know, we're here to minister with His power to present to you the revelation of salvation. That's in essence what we're always about. You know, in other words, we want to go deep. I even had that word before the service as we were praying together that, you know, we're not here to just have streams of living water flowing on the surface, but we want to have streams of living water which go deep. You know, Psalm 23 speaks about the lead me beside still waters. And if you look up commentaries and things on that verse, it's not talking about still waters as in something superficial. It's talking about deep waters. And so what God wants to do in your heart, in this family, is to do something deep, not just superficial. And that's what we're aiming at. It's going to take some effort on my part and effort on your part. We're going to have to kind of come together in laboring to minister the word and laboring to receive the word. And then laboring in relationship, which I trust will be easy as we get a revelation of the word. Amen? So, you know, growth isn't always easy. I think that's the point. But, you know, as I was meditating on tonight and thinking about tonight and praying into tonight, God had to change my picture of tonight a little bit. And I'm sure that for all of us, He'll have to change our picture a little bit too. For me, last year we were stuck in the States with the COVID lockdown and stuff, but we had already handed over Grace Life Stellenbosch, which we had pastored for however many years, 9, 10 years, and we handed over to Peter and Natasha, who took it over, and we felt God say, you're going into a new season. So, you know, we traveled a bit and we were ministering in different churches and we helped plant churches and stuff, but we were doing a lot of work like that, not work like this, where every week you're coming to a similar, same group of people with a couple variations. Some of you know who I'm talking about yourself. The variations. Sometimes you're not, but we love you anyway. But the point is, it's like I'm not used to this rhythm. And it's a good rhythm. And so I had to, you know, for the last 2 years or so, I've been in the picture of church for me has been, I kind of come and I've prepared and I prayed and whatever, but I'm not building brick by brick. I'm just coming to minister and bless and then I go on to the next one. Now I had to change my picture and say, you're building now. You know, so once off here and there is fine, but you can't do this every week. You know, it's got to be something systematic. So I want to encourage you, there's always a good reason not to come. And when you can't, get a hold of the recording so that you can make sure that those bricks have been laid in the foundation so that we're all on the same page. Because we're not here just to play church, we're wanting to build church. We're wanting to build into your life so that you can live the fruitful life that God's called you to and that He's got for you. Amen? So, as I was praying, I felt God just say, you know, go through Ephesians. So we're going to be going through the book of Ephesians, but we're not going to get there just yet. So you can turn there, but I'll get you to turn somewhere else first. Because, you know, like, as by means of introduction, there's a couple things that we need to say before we even get to the book of Ephesians. Okay? And I want to start off by talking about what's the problem with Christians. I would love to actually get your thoughts on that answer, but we might not come back, so we'll just leave it. And what's the problem with Christians? And I'm meaning it because there's different contexts, let's be honest. I say that, you're thinking something, I'm meaning something else. Okay, what I mean by that is, why aren't we all living in all that God's got for us? That's what I mean. Jesus paid such a huge price for us to be able to live the abundant life, the abundant Christ life, the abundant life in Christ, however you want to say it. So if we look at that, then why aren't we all enjoying that as much as we can? Okay? And a number of the scriptures will be up on the screen, but I think the first answer is in Isaiah 4:6, which says, "My people perish because the devil is so big." Yeah, that's what it says there, right? Yeah, my people, that's how many Christians approach their Christianity and their life. Is that the devil's just on my case, that's why I'm perishing. No. Why you're perishing is because of ignorance. Ignorance is your problem, not the devil. Okay? Because if you were to get into the Word, you would see that the devil's been defeated. And I can't help but go there. You know where I'm going. Yeah, the devil's been defeated. Let's just think about that for a moment. There's scriptures which say that. His feet have been taken off. I love this picture of the devil. Like, if you don't have any feet, you've got no stability, then you're a pushover. Some of you are getting scared right now. Don't be scared. Greater is he that's in me than he that's in the world. The devil's scared of us awakening, getting rid of that ignorance and starting to see what we've actually got. And that's our purpose here as we gather, is to discover more and more of what we've got. So we need to deal with this ignorance that we've got so that we can, enjoy all that God's got for us. Another one is John 8:32. "You shall go through deliverance and spiritual house cleaning, and it shall make you free." Now, everything I preach against, I've gone through. So, Jesus says, "You'll know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." So it's truth which we need. If we're not living in freedom, it's truth that's deficient in our lives. And you might be saying, "But I know the truth." Okay? That word "know" isn't intellectualism. So it's not intellectualism. "Know" is talking about, Adam knew Eve and they conceived. It's an intimacy with God. It's an intimacy with truth that you lack if there's no freedom there. We may have information, but maybe it's wrong information. What do we call that? Deception. Okay, what's the problem with deception? You don't know you're deceived. And I can guarantee you this, because it's happened to me many times since grace, the light of grace shone in my heart. And it continues to the truth of the word continues to shine and show me things that I didn't know previously. I trust you've had this experience, where all of a sudden the light shines and you're like, "How did I believe that? Like, how did I not see that?" I have that like periodically, and it's like this amazing thing where you start to move or grow. Let me say. And often what happens, I've seen this happen with me, I've been tempted, and fortunately I've never got offended with this, but often what has happened is I get like, whoa, I don't know about this. And I've seen other people go, "No," and they just walk on. And it's something which could have caused so much freedom and so much fruitfulness for them, but instead they chose to ignore it because I didn't grow up being taught that. That's not what I grew up knowing. That's not what I heard. Well, the problem is you heard something, you didn't study something. You don't know it for yourself. Your pastor always said, or your granny always said, or whatever. Like the Bible says, God helps those who help themselves. It's not in there. It's not a scripture. And then we think we build our lives based on these deceptions. It's a great example, but in our team, full-time team, years back, one of our amazing team members would hear me say this every so often. I don't even know how often. I would always say, like the Bible says, he who has... No, I didn't even say that. I used to just say, quote it often, he who has the vision has the job. So because people come up with such great ideas, I'd be like, well, if you've got the vision, please, let me support you. You go for it. He who has the vision has the job. I never used to say it was in the Bible. The one day, this team member, who's now a pastor, and it's not Etienne, in case you were wondering, she piped up in a team meeting and said, like, Shane, what is that Bible verse that Shane always quotes? He who has the vision has the job. You know, we all have moments like that where we're growing, amen? But we've got to come to know the truth, not just what we think is the truth. Okay? And that's why it's important to go deep. There's another reason why we might not be enjoying fruitfulness, and it's Philemon 6, or Philemon 6. And that is, it says that the sharing of your faith may become effectual by the acknowledgement of every good thing which is in you in Christ Jesus. So sometimes you could actually say that this is passivity. I've heard the truth. I know this intellectually and stuff, but I'm just not stepping into it. I'm just not allowing it to take root in my heart. Yeah, and so I'm passive with it. And passivity will always cause death. It's not going to bless you. And so in this situation, you know, you've got to acknowledge, recognize what's inside of you, who's inside of you, the good things that God has given you. Okay? And you know many Christians are deficient of truth when they're begging God for something that He's already given. When they're seeking for something that's already theirs. Okay? We get into stuff like that over the next couple of weeks together. It was also a wake-up call for me when the venue asked me for our, what do you call it, schedule till December. And I was like, this is real. You know? So I booked for Christmas Day. I'm not used to thinking that far ahead, to be honest. So one of the biggest problems in the body of Christ is just a deficiency of truth. You know, we got a lot of teaching. We got enough teaching, but a lot of that isn't accurate. There's accurate teaching, but there's not all accurate teaching. We've got to sift through it. How do we sift through it? We according to the Word. We've got to dig into the Word. Okay, let's look at Hebrews chapter 13. Verse 8 and 9, it says, Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Do not be carried about with various and strange doctrines, for it is a good thing that the heart be established with grace, not with foods which have not profited those who have been occupied with them. Okay? So I want to start off looking at this verse. Remember, we're looking at the book of Ephesians. We're getting there. Okay, but I want to start off by asking, what is a strange doctrine? Think about it. What is a strange doctrine? You know, when I was confronted with this about a year ago, and I was thinking about it, I realized that so often we think a strange doctrine is something I've never heard before. You know, a strange person would be someone that doesn't look familiar to me. Okay, for many of you, I'm strange. Because you're not used to me, you're not used to my personality maybe, or whatever. You know, because it's different. But in the context of the scripture, we can't define strange like that. Strange doesn't mean I've never heard this before. Otherwise, everyone would have problems. Because there's lots we've never heard before. So what is strange? It's not strange to my ears, but it's strange to the truth. Okay, it says there, Jesus Christ is the same, yesterday, today, and forever. And then it goes on to say that do not be carried about with various and strange doctrines. So a strange doctrine is a doctrine or a teaching which is different than Jesus, which is the same, yesterday, today, and forever. Okay? So we've got to judge teaching according to the standard of Jesus. And I'm not saying what Jesus taught, I'm saying Jesus as in what He accomplished for us. Okay? So, you know, I want to encourage you when you get confronted with new information, don't simply reject it. Investigate it. Don't allow yourself to get offended, because otherwise you'll never grow. You know, I've had friends that I was in Bible school with, even, nobody in South Africa, I'm thinking of back home, because some of you were in Bible school with me, but I'm thinking now of a friend specifically who kind of went off completely, and I spent some time with him, and I asked him, why do you believe this? I'm interested to see, how did you get there? And he was in the Word, he explained it, and I could shoot holes in it, left, right, and center, and eventually just had to step back and go, you know what, that's not true. That's not according to Scripture. You know, universalism is wrong. I love you, but you're wrong. Yeah, so you look at it according to Jesus, according to what did he accomplish, according to the Word. And you've got to discern things according to that. Okay, I like what the next part of this verse says, if you can put it up again, back to the other one first. It says, for it is a good thing that the heart be established with grace, by grace, not with foods, and it goes on. But it says, our hearts need to be established with grace. Your heart is your mind, your will, your intellect. It's talking about the soul. It's even including your feelings. So it's not your head be established with grace. It's your heart needs to be established with grace. There's a lot of people who understand grace, but don't understand grace in their heart. They have an intellectual concept of it, but they don't have an experiential understanding of it, a life experience of it. I'm not saying you have to have angels appear to you in gold dust in a glory cloud. That's not what I'm talking about. Not that kind of experience. I'm talking about it's got to transform your heart. It can't just be something you learned on a piece of paper. It's got to be something that you received and it impacted you. Okay? Look at the Amplified Classic. So our hearts need to be established with grace. This says, do not be carried about by different and varied and alien teachings. Alien from the Word. Alien from Jesus. For it is a good thing for the heart to be established and ennobled and strengthened by means of grace, God's favor and spiritual blessing. Here it is. Here's the key for the second part. Okay? And not to be devoted to foods, rules of diet and ritualistic meals, which bring no spiritual benefit or profit to those who observe them. So now the writer is talking about the Old Testament and the rituals and the types and the shadows. Okay, all the shadows and everything in the Old Testament law had one purpose. And that purpose was to reveal Jesus, was to point to Jesus. Okay, and as they were shone, you know, Jesus came and he shone light on the shadows to show that he's the fulfillment of it. And here, the writer of Hebrews is showing us that you don't need those shadows anymore. You don't need those, how does he put it, rules of diet and the ritualistic meals. You don't need all of that anymore. You don't need the law anymore because now you've got the substance. Okay. What good is one of my messages if I don't deviate? Go to Colossians chapter 2. Colossians chapter 2. I'm going to read from the New Living Translation, verse 16 and 17. It says, so don't let anyone condemn you for what you eat or drink, or for not celebrating certain holy days or new moon ceremonies or Sabbaths. So don't let anyone condemn you for not observing the law and the rituals and all of that type of stuff. For these rules are only shadows of the reality to come, and Christ himself is that reality. So now we have the reality. Okay? Well done. Now we have the reality. Christ is the reality. Okay? Now because he's the fulfillment of the law, we need the fulfillment. We don't need the introduction. Okay? So Ephesians, as I said, we're going to be going through the book of Ephesians, and we'll probably only get to one or two verses of that tonight. But before we get to that book even, I want to start off by looking at the purpose of an epistle or a letter. Because Ephesians, Galatians, a lot of the New Testament letters, are letters or epistles which were written by Paul, by Peter, by John to a church or to a specific individual. Okay, and simply put, all these letters are the explanation of what was hidden in the Old Testament. Okay, in the Old, we see that there was something hidden. We'll look at the scriptures to show you this. Then we see that the something is now revealed in the Gospels and in Acts. And then through the letters, we see the explanation of what is now revealed. Okay? Let me give you some scripture to show you that. Ephesians chapter 3, verse 3 to 6 from the New Living. It says, "As I briefly wrote earlier, God himself revealed his mysterious plan to me. And as you read what I have written, you will understand my insight into this plan regarding Christ. God did not reveal it to previous generations, but now by his Spirit he revealed it to his holy apostles and prophets." Next verse. "And this is God's plan. Both Gentiles and Jews who believe the good news share equally in the riches inherited by God's children. Both are parts of the same body, and both enjoy the promise of blessings because they belong to Christ Jesus." Go back to the other verse, please. The previous slide. It says that God revealed his mysterious plan to me, and as you read what I have written in this book of Ephesians, okay, you will understand my insight into his plan regarding Christ. So this is an explanation for us as we go through the book of Ephesians. Okay, and the book of Ephesians' purpose, you know, I taught this 2013, I think it was. We did an awesome series on it. And I haven't even looked at those notes. I haven't even gone back to that. I don't even know where they are. But they're somewhere in my computer. But as I was preparing for this, I realized I'm already taking a completely different perspective. Not different as in that was wrong and this is right, but different as in this is much deeper, which should be like that. Amen? After however many years when I last taught through the whole book of Ephesians. But Ephesians chapter 3, I believe, I've selected this as my key verse for the entire book, which previously this was not my key verse. But let's look at it. Ephesians chapter 3, verse 9 and then 11 to 12. It says, "And to make all see what is the fellowship." Everyone say fellowship. I'm going to come back to that word. "And to make all see what is the fellowship of the mystery." So now this mystery which was hidden, Paul's purpose is to make all see the fellowship of this mystery. Okay? The word fellowship in the Greek means communion. The word fellowship is koinonia. Okay, so when the Bible's talking about communion, I know we think of bread and cup, but that's something else. When the Bible's talking of using the word communion, it's talking about a fellowship. Okay, and Paul is saying he wants to write to us to help us know what is this fellowship or communion or intimacy. Okay, which from the beginning of the ages has been hidden in God who created all things through Jesus Christ. So this was hidden, but now it's revealed and he wants to help us understand it. Next verse. Verse 11 to 12. "According to the eternal purpose which he accomplished in Christ Jesus our Lord, in whom we have boldness and access with confidence through faith in him." So I believe that this second, the second verses which I'm pointing out to you are the product of this mystery, are the fruits of this mystery. Okay, so I'll get there. In verse 6 he says he wants to reveal how the Jews and the Gentiles are fellow heirs of the same body and partakers of the promise in Christ by the gospel. Okay, then in verse 9 he shows that he wants to enlighten all of us to see this fellowship, this communion, this intimacy. Okay? And what is the result of this fellowship, this communion, this intimacy that we have with God because of Jesus? Okay? It's verse 11 and 12 there, which is, "In whom we have boldness and access with confidence through faith in him." You know? As soon as I read that, my mind jumped to Hebrews. And I looked in one of my Bibles, which has got a lot of cross-references, and this is also one of the references that's cross-referenced in that Bible. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 16. Okay? Which says, "Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need." So this is the fruit of understanding this mystery and living in this communion with God, is that we have this, I struggle to how I can explain this, because we usually read this wrong. Okay, so how we read this wrong is that, you know, this was written to a Hebrew mind in helping the Hebrew mind to come out of Judaism and into Christianity. And the writer of Hebrews is presenting to the Hebrew mind that we don't need the law. We don't need the shadows, because we've got the fulfillment, which is Christ. Okay, and what he's saying there is that in view of what Jesus has done for us, let us come boldly to the throne of grace. But as Christians now, we've received Jesus, we've come boldly to the throne of grace, and we don't come in and go out anymore. And we often read it with the mindset of, I'm coming to God when I have a problem, or when I need grace, or when I need mercy, and then when I need it again, I'll come back again. And we have this visitation mentality, which is an Old Testament mindset of, I'm coming in and then I'm leaving God and then I'm coming back to God and He's coming to visit me. And, you know, that's not Christianity. Christianity is 1 Corinthians 6 verse 17. Anyone who is joined unto the Lord is one spirit with Him. You don't come and go to the presence of God anymore. The presence of God is now living in you. This is the reality of Christianity. Not that now, because of what Jesus has done, you can approach God. As a Christian, you cannot approach God. As a Christian, God is always with you. He has no choice but to go with you wherever you go, because you're one with Him. We pray silly prayers like, you know, God, please go with me as I go to this job interview. And God's like, I can't answer that because I was coming anyway. You know, and we're like, well, you know, God, please be with me while I write this exam. And God's like, you know, my people perish for lack of knowledge. You know, you could have used your prayers for something more, tell a joke rather than pray a prayer like that. You know, because it's more helpful for the people around you. A prayer like that is not wise. I'm trying to think how to say it nicely. You know, but the point is that we've got to see the reality of our Christianity, which is we've arrived, we're one with Him, we never leave this place of intimacy with Him. But your understanding of that oneness might be very bad, so you don't experience it so well. Or your understanding of that oneness might be very good, so you experience it well. That's kind of like a coming in and a going out, but God's presence doesn't come and go, and neither do you go from or come from God's presence. We'll dig into that, especially when we get to the middle of Ephesians chapter 1, eventually. So, what is this mystery? You know, we see it described in detail throughout Ephesians, and even in Colossians and many other scriptures or books, but especially in chapter 1, and we're going to look at it in depth. But in Paul's words from Colossians chapter 1, this is the mystery. Okay, he says, to them God willed to make known what are the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. So this is the mystery, Christ in you. Not Christ coming to visit you and you coming to visit Christ, but Christ is one with you. Okay, you are one with Him. So in Ephesians, Paul focuses in chapters 1 to 3, the first half of the book of Ephesians, he focuses in on the gospel, on explaining the good news of what Jesus has done for us. He focuses in on our inheritance, on our position, on our calling in Christ. Okay? He talks about the root of Christianity. Then, in chapters 4 to 6, he starts to talk about the practical outworking of the gospel in our lives. Okay, this is the fruits of Christianity. I'm sure if you've been in church for a couple of years, in most churches do this. They make the mistake of having a teaching just from chapters 4 to 6 without ever referencing chapters 1 to 3. Why is that a mistake? Because chapters 4 to 6 are talking about the fruits of Christianity, which you cannot produce without the roots of Christianity. The chapters 1 to 3 talk about your identity, talk about your inheritance in Christ. Chapters 4 to 6 start to talk about marriage. Things like that. They get practical. Okay? And you can't do the practical without the empowering. If you don't know that root, you're not going to experience the fruit. The book of Ephesians is an uplifting letter. Okay, it's dealing with our union with Christ, our identity in Christ, the benefits of our salvation. It's talking about what a Christian life should look like. Okay? But it's also providing the power for that. So Ephesians chapter 1, verse 1. You know, as you got, we've got it before we even get there again. As a man thinks in his heart, so is he. Okay? As a man thinks in his heart, so is he. So I want to ask yourself, how do you see yourself? How do you see yourself? Okay? If you can't answer that, just look at how your life is going. Because that is an indication of how you see yourself. And there's no condemnation intended there. It's liberation. Those feelings of, oh, I don't feel so good because I don't like how my life is going. That's a liberating feeling. It's not a condemning feeling. It's not meant to condemn you. Okay? So we've got to answer the question of how do I see myself, because the way that I'm thinking determines the way that I'm going to live. Okay? If you see yourself as a failure, you're going to fail. Okay? For example. So let's look at Ephesians chapter 1, verse 1 to 2. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, to the saints who are in Ephesus, and to the faithful in Christ Jesus, grace to you and peace from God our Father and Lord Jesus Christ. So the one thing I want to pull out of here as we kind of start landing is just the point that he's writing to the saints, which are at Ephesus, and the faithful. To the saints. Paul starts off by saying, hello, saints. Okay? We're not talking about Mother Teresa or one of those kind of saints, Saint Barnabas or whoever. You know, we're talking about saints, as biblically speaking, which is us. You know? He's talking to Christians. And he's saying, as a Christian, you're a saint. Okay? As a Christian, you're a saint. A saint is a holy one or a most holy thing. It's someone who is blameless. And I know that you're thinking, but my life is not blameless. But now that you're in Christ, you're blameless. Okay? It's an identity. It's not an action. Okay? Throughout the New Testament, Christians or believers in Christ are called saints. A most holy thing. Okay? A saint isn't a special believer who's done something extraordinary, performed a miracle and whatever, but a saint can perform a miracle. Okay? But whether you have or not doesn't mean you're not a saint. Okay? You are made a saint the moment you say yes to Jesus, and the moment you become a Christian, you have the I don't want to say title, because I don't want you to start calling yourself a saint and expect everyone else to do that, unless it's your spouse. But the point is that, I mean, we are saints. Saints isn't something extraordinary or just for some Christians. It's for all of us, because we're in Christ. Okay? And that's how Paul starts off his letter. A lot of the letters, we'll look at them in a moment. But look at Hebrews chapter 10, verse 10. It says, by God's will, we have been purified and made holy once and for all through the sacrifice of the body of Jesus the Messiah. Okay, so he's saying, this is how you became holy. Most teachings in Christian circles are trying to show you how to become holy. But the Bible shows us that we have become holy. And how do you experience the fruit of holiness in your life? By realizing who you are. See, we read, you've become holy, and it causes confusion because we're thinking of actions, we're not thinking of identity. Your identity is holy, so now you can action holy. Okay? But you can't action holy unless you're familiar with your identity holy. Okay? Most people see holiness as something to strive for, but this verse is showing you that holiness is what Jesus did for you. Holiness is now who you are. Okay? We need to see it as an identity, not just an action. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 30 to 31 says, but of him you are in Christ Jesus, who became for us wisdom from God and righteousness and sanctification and redemption. That as it is written, he who glories, let him glory in the Lord. So this is saying sanctification. Jesus has become your sanctification, your process of becoming holy. There's a lot of teachings out there on how you need to go through sanctification to become holy, when you've already become holy, because Jesus is your sanctification, not your efforts. Okay, the New Living Translation says, God has united you with Christ Jesus. You've got to see yourself like that. If you're one with Him, how can you be unholy? If you're one with Him, how can you be a sinner? You're not, you're a saint. God has united you with Christ Jesus. For our benefit, God made Him to be wisdom itself. Christ made us right with God. He made us pure and holy, and He freed us from sin. Therefore, as the scripture says, if you want to boast, boast only in the Lord. So this is I included the second part of that, verse 31, because this is the point. Religious Christianity teaches us that we need to be holy. And so this is how you live holy. You've got to deny sin. You've got to, and it's a good thing to say no to sin. Amen? I'm not saying go sin. I'm just saying this is the focus. You've got to stop this and do this and don't do that and whatever. And then, verse 31, you can rip it out of your Bible if you're going to take that approach. Because verse 31 should then read so that you can boast in your efforts. But because He's your holiness, and because He's made you holy, it's all glory to Him. God doesn't see your efforts to try and live a good life and say, you're doing such a great job, well done. You know, He sees you, and He sees that you, by faith, receive the gift of Jesus, of sanctification, and He now declares you holy. And the glory goes to Him because He paid for that, not your effort. Okay? Your best efforts can't make you good enough. So sainthood or holiness, the being a saint, being holy, is an issue of identity. Okay? It's not an issue of doing. You know, and most of Paul's letters, I love it. He's talking to the saints. And he's reminding people of their identity. You know, Proverbs 18:21 says, the power of life and death is in your tongue. And I love this because Paul's doing... Well, let me say this first. Most people look at this verse and they think that, now don't say anything negative over me. You know, the confession police. Don't say anything negative over me. You know, I don't speak that over my life. It only has weight if you accept it. If it weighs anything in your heart. But otherwise, say what you want to say about me. I don't care. Your curses can't carry any weight in my life unless I allow it. The power of life and death is in my tongue, or in your tongue if I allow it. Okay? You know, James, the book of James speaks about the rudder of a ship being like your tongue. It steers, my rudder can't steer your ship unless you allow it. Okay? So, you know, Paul is starting off his letters by speaking identity over his readers. Why? Because they knew him. They valued his opinion. And for the Apostle Paul, the big shot, to say over you, hey, you're a saint, when you're not acting like a saint, that must carry some weight in your heart. Okay? And I'll show you what I mean now. You know, we should always be wanting to speak words of life over people. And I believe that's what Paul was doing here. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 1. Okay? 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 1. That one, yeah. To the church of God which is at Corinth, to those who are sanctified in Christ Jesus, who are made holy, you are sanctified in Christ Jesus, not in your efforts, but you're sanctified in Him. Called to be saints. That's what you're called to. With it, all who, in every place, call on the name of the Lord, of Jesus Christ our Lord, both theirs and ours. Okay? Paul's writing the first book of Corinthians to a church which has a problem of sexual immorality, to a church which has a problem of incest, which a church has a problem of racism and division. How many of you think that's a messed up church? That's a messed up church. And look what he says. This is who you are. He's speaking words of identity over the people who need it the most. Because he knows that they will value his opinion. And he's speaking these words which are true over them. And if they receive these words, it'll transform their life. Okay? He says that, he reminds them, to the church of God. He's saying, hey, you guys belong to God. He says to those who are sanctified in Christ Jesus, you've been made holy because of what Jesus has done for you. And then he says, called saints, you guys are appointed as holy ones. Okay? And with all the crazy that was going on in that church, they needed to be reminded of that. Okay? They needed to be reminded of the truth of who they were so that they could start to live it out. It's the same with us today. If we've got things going wrong in our lives or we're struggling with something, we don't need someone to remind us of how bad that issue is. We don't need someone to constantly be telling us, you know, that this is bad, this is bad, this is bad. You want them to call the gold out of you. Because that's what's actually going to change and transform your life. Yeah, I love it. I left it out of my notes because I knew I wouldn't have time for it, but I'll throw it in. 1 Corinthians 6:17. He says, anyone joined unto the Lord is one spirit with him. Okay? And he's speaking to this messed up church and he's saying, guys, you are one with Jesus. Can you put the verse before that on? He says, 1 Corinthians 6:16. Because you won't believe me if I just quote this. It's amazing. 1 Corinthians 6:16. It's not in my notes there. It's in your notes. If you've got it there. What? Know ye not that that he which is joined unto a harlot is one body? For two says he shall be one flesh. And before that, it's addressing the issue of sexual immorality. So he's dealing with sexual morality, and then he concludes in verse 17 by saying, hey, you guys are joined to the Lord. I thought that someone who lived in sin, God left them. When I make a mistake, I thought God left me. For many years, I had that in my heart, in my mind. That's how I lived my Christian life. When I make a mistake, God's out the door. The Bible teaches something radically different. Even though you've got problems, God's never going to leave you. He's never going to forsake you. Because you're one with Him. Okay? That's something which we need to learn to live by in our hearts. We've got to receive that and walk by that. You know, one of the biggest hindrances for us in our Christian lives is that we see these unsaintly actions and we judge ourselves accordingly. We judge ourselves by our actions and not by the Word. God judges you holy because you're in Christ. We expect Him to judge us as sinners. You were a sinner. You got saved by grace. And now you're the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. Okay? That should get you excited. That was worth coming tonight. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 10 in the Amplified. It says, and in accordance with this will of God, we have been made holy, consecrated, and sanctified through the offering, made once for all, of the body of Jesus Christ, the Anointed One. You know, so when you make a mistake, when you sin, your nature doesn't change and you become a sinner. That's an action. When you go read through Romans chapter 6 especially, and it says sin, and you're dead to sin, it's talking about a nature. It's the noun of sin. It's not the verb of sin. And so, you know, we often kind of get confused because English just has one word, sin. You know, in our English Bibles. But when we look at the Bible in the Greek, it's saying, now sin, you're dead to the sin nature. Yes, you still have sin actions, but those sin actions don't change your nature. When you're an unbeliever, and if you can't remember that, think about an unbeliever. They do good things, sometimes better than Christians, right? But it doesn't change their nature. You can't do enough good to make yourself good. Okay? But now, you believe on Jesus, you receive the gift of eternal life, you're a Christian. Your nature changes. You become the righteousness of God. Okay? Now your nature is no longer a sinner. You got saved by grace. You were a sinner. Now you're the righteousness of God. You're 100% right with God. And you're still living in sin. That's a confused Christian. It's not a sinner Christian, sinful Christian. Okay? It can't change your nature. You cannot sin enough to change your nature. The sin that you're doing is causing problems maybe in your life and conflict in your heart because you know it's not who you are. You know that you're better than that. But God's not coming and saying, hey, you're messed up and you've got to change. He's saying, hey, you're the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus, and he's calling the gold out of you. He's like Paul did with the Corinthians and with the Ephesians. He's saying, hey, saints. He's reminding them of their identity in Christ. You are saints, holy ones, a very holy thing, is one of the translations of that. You know, and going back to Ephesians chapter 1, I told you we wouldn't get too far in it, but you know, he says to this, where is it? Ephesians chapter 1. To the saints which are at Ephesus. To the saints which are at Ephesus. He starts off by making sure they know what he thinks about them. The same thing with Corinthians. He starts off by making sure that they know what he thinks about them. And Paul's opinion was from God's heart. That God sees us as holy ones because through Jesus he's made us holy. And if we can start to see ourselves like this, if we can start to accept this, it's difficult to accept this because we've grown up in a performance-based culture. When you do wrong, you get punished, and when you do right, you get rewarded, and you've got to try harder and all this. And, you know, there's merit in some of that, but the reality is in our relationship with God, it's not about your performance. It's about you believing and trusting in what he's done for you, not what you do for him. It's not about your efforts, it's about his efforts. It's not about your doing, it's about what he's done. And you accepting and realizing how good he is. Amen? When we realize this, I believe it unleashes a great power within us to be able to live in fruitfulness and live in victory. And as we get into the rest of Ephesians chapter 1, you'll start to see more of this in that chapter and how, what God's put inside of us. The descriptive words of Paul there and describing what God has put inside of us is amazing. Most Christians don't realize it, and we know that because they're not living there. They're not living like that. And through this series, I want to see us awaken to this and starting to live in the fullness of it. Amen.
If you're ever in the Cape Town area, we want to invite you to come fellowship with us at one of our life groups or Sunday gatherings. You can find out more about Grace Life Rondebosch via email at info@gracelife.co or check us out on our Facebook page, Grace Life Rondebosch.